All right, Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 6, 7, and 8 for our text today. Genesis 3, verses 6, 7, and 8. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's Word. And if you'd please join me on verse 7, and I'll read verses 6 and 8. We're in Genesis 3, and our Bible says this. Now, of course, we're picking up the story here in the Garden of Eden after Satan has come to Eve and placed the temptation in front of her, the temptation, of course, to disobey God. And here's where we begin reading verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Let's pray together, and then we'll have a special before the message. Now, my Father, thank you so much for what we've already enjoyed this morning, the good music fellowship of being together. God, the good time we had at 10 o'clock in the family Bible hour in our classes. And then, Lord, now we come to preaching hour. I pray, God, that you'll please bless these moments together in your book. I pray that you'll use the special and the singer, Lord, just to prepare our hearts for the message to follow. And we'll give you all the glory and honor for everything you do. Use the Word of God this morning, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, BC. So much for that good song this morning. Now, I want to speak to you. We're talking about building our relationship with God, and I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, the real paradise lost. The real paradise lost. 1660s, somewhere, 61, 67, John Milton, the renowned British poet, I believe, penned, I believe it was a 10-volume poem. I believe it was 10 books. Later revised, and it grew to 12, I think, later on. And in his book, in this poem, Paradise Lost, he referenced this story. And of course, John Milton is a man. And anything that he put in that poem, and those writings, would have been maybe his speculation, his opinion. We have the story of the real Paradise Lost right here in this chapter. This is where it happened. Now, you can't preach about building a relationship with God without talking about the negative aspects and the negative impact of sin. Because it is sin that destroys our relationship with God. You understand, Adam and Eve are unique. Adam and Eve started out in a relationship with God. The only man and woman to ever begin life in a relationship with God. There's been none since. I know what people say. I've known God all my life.
I'm sorry, that's just not Bible. We're born into this world apart from God. Adam and Eve were created, okay, in a relationship with God, lost that relationship, and then were redeemed to it, bought back to that relationship. You and I, we start out apart from God, and then we get saved, redeemed, born again, and now we've got a relationship with God. Now, sin is not going to cost us our relationship with God. That relationship cannot be severed. The Bible calls salvation a new birth. Those of you who are parents in this room, myself included, how long will our children be our children? Try forever? Our genes are in them. They are ours by birth. They may disappoint us. They may break our heart. They may do something horrible and just absolutely bring shame to us and brokenness to us. But they'll always be our children because they were born to us. Salvation is called a new birth. Born again. Do you get it? When you're born to God, you become His child. You know how long that lasts? As long as your relationship with your child lasts. Lasts forever. So sin doesn't cost us our relationship with God, but it does cost us fellowship with God. It costs us blessing from God. This is the first, this is the real paradise lost. I want to talk to you about that this morning, and let's bow together. Dear Father, thank you for the privilege to preach your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'll give me the unction from on high, the anointing that you only can give. Lord, that the words coming out of my mouth will be your words, chosen by your Spirit and, Lord, anointed, so that the hearts of people can be blessed, helped, and touched. And I'll thank you for it. I need you this morning. In Jesus' name and amen. I've already talked a little bit about the fact Adam and Eve had a most distinct and unusual relationship with God. They had fellowship with God without the curse of a sin nature to pull them away from God. I'll say it again. They had a relationship with God, fellowship with God, without the curse of a sin nature that pulled them away from God. Now, I've used this illustration so many times, you probably are sick of it. I'm a little sick of it too, but it fits, so I'm going to use it again. If I let go of this knife, it does not float. It does not ascend. If I let go of this knife, it drops. We call that the law of gravity. The force at the center of this earth, at the core of this earth, pulls things downward, okay? You get beyond this atmosphere, if you will, up into space, and there's no gravity. But as long as you're within this atmospheric space, you have the law of gravity in effect. Everything is dropped. Everything is pulled downward, okay? Now, this is what we have in our body. We have a law called the law of sin and death. That law was given to me at conception. I got it from my dad and mom, who got it from their dad and mom, who got it from their dad and mom, who got it from their dad and mom. Everybody that's born into this life has it. This law of sin and death in our flesh pulls us away from God. That's what happens. It's why you don't have to teach your kids how to lie. You don't sit down with your children and say, "Let me teach you how to lie." You don't sit down with children and teach them how to be selfish. Let me teach you how to say mine. They learned that word without mom and dad's teaching. I learned it that same way. You did too. Now watch this. Adam and Eve did not have this. Well, that crazy things keep going. They didn't have this. They had this. That's all they had. They had a relationship with God to pull them upward. Okay? You and I are born with this. The sin nature pulls us down. We get saved, and now the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus helps us have a relationship with God. Okay? But Adam and Eve did not have this. So their relationship with God was distinct. It was unusual. They had no law, if you will, of sin pulling them downward. Now, had Adam and Eve not sinned, they would have passed that relationship down from generation to generation. But we all know the story. We all know the story. They did disobey God, and as a result, their children your children, my children, you and I as a child, as a result, children are born into this life possessing the nature of sin. And we will always have that nature until we see Jesus and are released from it. Thank God for that day. Amen. Now, there are so many negative aspects of sin. I don't have time to talk to them all this morning. Let me say this. Adam and Eve gained nothing. They gained absolutely nothing by disobeying God, and they lost everything. I don't know what you call that. I call that a bad deal. To gain nothing and lose everything is a bad deal. This is the real paradise lost, and the paradise lost was because of sin. Now, in building our relationship with God, we must remember that sin can and will tear down in a heartbeat what we work to build with God. We could talk about, you know, we could talk about the proper order of our relationship, worship, walk with God, and then work for God. But I'm going to tell you what hinders that quicker than anything is sin. Sin breaks that down quicker than anything. We can talk about putting our trust in God. Sin breaks that trust down quicker than anything. We could talk about, like we did last week, we could talk about being faithful to God. Sin causes us to be unfaithful quicker than anything. Sin is the great destroyer of relationship with God. If you want to know what the destroyer of that relationship is, it is sin. Sin destroys our relationship with God. Sin doesn't gain us anything with God. It costs us everything. Are you listening this morning? Okay. Now, I don't need a bunch of amens. I know you're listening, but I just want to know you're with me. Okay? It costs us everything. Verse number six. Here's your first sin right here as far as humans are concerned. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They ate of the forbidden fruit. God had said, don't eat. I mean, how many fruit-bearing trees in the garden, and God said, take all you want from all those trees, just that one right there in the midst of the garden, leave that alone. Leave that alone. Now, there's another. Why would God do that? Really, I don't have time to answer that question this morning, folks. But as I said before, be kind of like you ladies being the only female in the world and having all these men line up to tell you that you're the most beautiful girl he's ever seen. Really wouldn't mean a whole lot. You're the only female in the world. But when your husband or fiance, you know, says to you, you're the most beautiful female in the world, that means something because they have decided that by choice. Okay? So here's God. God has a man. God has a woman. He's got a husband, a man and a wife here. And he wants them to fellowship with him. And he wants them to walk with him. He wants them to be in a good relationship with him. But he doesn't want it by robot. He wants it by choice. So he says, that one tree over there, don't touch the fruit of that tree. Don't eat it. Don't eat fruit of that tree over there. Just leave it alone. And by exercising that choice, Adam and Eve proved their love to God. Hear me. Love is always proved by obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Why was it wrong for Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of that tree? I just take a second here so I can get everybody settled because I like to, boy, it just causes a lot of, get everybody settled this morning. Why would God say, why was it wrong for Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit of that tree? Because God said it was. Well, who does he think he is? God. Creator. And you do better than him? I wouldn't get into that if I were you folks. I wouldn't come to God with that kind of spirit and that kind of attitude. Why? I would just say, okay, God said it's off limits. It's off limits. It's good enough. Well, why? That's what you get. You kids get into that frame of mind. Why? What's wrong with that tree? God said it was wrong. They ate of the tree. They disobeyed God. They sinned. Sin is disobedience to God. Now, I want you to notice what some of the things were that Adam and Eve lost when they disobeyed God, when they sinned against God. I want you to notice some of what they lost. I don't have time to preach all of what they lost. I'm going to limit it to verses 6, 7, and 8. Actually, verses 7 and 8, just two verses. I want you to look what they lost. First of all, they lost peace. They lost peace. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They knew something was different. Something had happened inside of them they had never experienced before. Before Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they enjoyed a peaceful serenity. A peacefulness that no one since has enjoyed. Folks, I said it before. You can get these CDs that has this, you know, pretty music on it with all these sounds of nature. We've talked about that. And you can try to create a peaceful atmosphere with that. But the honest truth is, we don't even get close to having what Adam and Eve had. You talk about peaceful serenity. They had peaceful serenity. No sin. No curse. That's total peace. That's total serenity. They had it all. Hey, by the way, I'm not talking about laziness here. I'm not talking about Adam sitting around sipping lemonade and doing nothing. No, no. Adam had work to do. Adam was busy tending to the animals and doing the crops. But you understand, it was all without the curse of sin. The animals were a breeze to take care of. The ground was worked without Adam breaking a sweat. He had peaceful serenity. But more than that, more than what was on the outside, watch me, there was no chaos, there was no confusion, there was no turmoil in their hearts. No chaos, no confusion, no turmoil in their hearts. But as soon as they sinned, boom, as soon as they sinned, their eyes were opened. Now watch me, this does not mean that the eyes of their body were open. No, no, they were open before. Adam saw all the animals and he gave them a name. Adam saw his wife and said, oh, this is good. That's what most men say. Amen, should say. This is good. Eve saw the fruit of the tree. She saw that it was good to look at. So they're talking about physical eyes here. What happened is their eyes, the eyes of their consciences were opened and they knew that they were naked. They knew that something had awakened inside of them. They knew that the serenity they had enjoyed was gone. They knew that the peace they enjoyed was replaced by turmoil. They knew where peace had resided, turmoil now reigned. They had fallen from happiness into misery. They knew their natures were depraved and disorder was in their spirits, and they had never felt that before. Something was wrong inside. Bad wrong. Peace was gone. Gone. Now you listen very carefully. This is what sin does to me, and this is what sin does to you. Sin destroys our peace. Folks, this is why you see the headlong plunge into addictions that you see. Do you understand? Addictions are nothing more than vain attempts by people to calm the inner chaos. That's all it is. That's what addictions are. People sin against God and there is turmoil in the heart, confusion in the heart, chaos in the heart, in their heart. So you know what to do? In an attempt to drown out the chaos and drown out the confusion, they go deeper into their sin, hoping to silence the confusion. Sure, the man goes out and takes a drink of alcohol. And something on the inside disturbs him and bothers him. His peace is gone. In order to get more peace, he goes out and drinks more and drinks more and drinks more to try to bring this peace about. And his search is in vain. Searches in vain. For you know it, he's addicted to it. Same thing happens with the doper. The doper smokes a joint. He feels inside. There's no peace. There's chaos and there's confusion inside. And he's got to quell that chaos and quell that confusion. So he runs and he gets another drug to get a little bit higher. And then another drug to get a little bit higher. And another drug to get a little bit higher. For long, he's addicted to it. Addicted to it. Trying to find peace. He is creating chaos. Doesn't realize it. The loose person goes out and lives in promiscuity and immorality. Turn up the music, turn down the light, bring me another bottle, put another girl on my arm, bring another man by my side, pass me another joint. I've got to do something to calm the inner chaos. And all they're doing is digging themselves deeper. Deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. There is no peace. Sin costs us peace. I want to tell you something, friend. There is nothing more wonderful than pillowing your head at night in a right relationship with God and going to sleep with peace in your heart. I don't know about you, but I know how it was for me when I got saved at age 18. I had enough chaos inside of me. And I had enough confusion inside of me when I knelt down at that altar in Graysville, Tennessee, at Calvary Baptist Church about 8:30 p.m. on Wednesday night, October 15th, 1975, and embraced Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, gave my heart to Christ. You can say what you want to. You're not saved by feeling. I know that. You're saved by putting your trust in Christ. But you hear me. Brother, peace flooded my soul. And I've said before, and the members of this church have heard me testify before, that as an 18-year-old boy, I had everything that the world said you need to make you happy and give you peace. I had a job making $3.50 an hour. In 1975, that's big money. That won't get you very far these days. But in 1975, that was big bucks. And I was 15, 16, 17, 18, making that kind of money. I had a good paycheck every week. I had money. I had a brand new 1975 Camaro. Copper, bucket seats, wood grain dash, shifter on the floor. I mean, brand new. Had 2 miles on it when I picked it up at the, not at the dealership, at the factory. Because that's where Dad worked. Had a brand new car. Had money, had car, played sports. Now, I didn't say we were good, but I played. Amen. Most of the years we had a losing season. We played the inner city Atlanta schools, and white men can't jump. We couldn't jump. I played sports. I had a girlfriend, off and on, but a girlfriend. I know it's hard to believe, but I did. You know, she was blind, but anyway, I had a girlfriend. And you know what else I had? Even though I had a good mom and dad, I did not have a good relationship with my mom and dad, and I pretty much came and went as I pleased. Very little accountability. You tell that to today's teenagers? You didn't have to tell them where you were going, what time you were going to get home. You didn't have to. Man, that's great. Uh-huh. And as an 18-year-old boy, I cried myself to sleep. With a job, money, sports, friends, and freedom, I had everything this world says you need to give you peace, and I had zero. None. Zilch. Nada. You get the picture? None. I had to get with buddies and get with people that were lost like I was and try to drown out the chaos that was on the inside week after week after week after week after week after week, all the time just creating more chaos. You're not going to find peace, friend, in the ways of this world. They lost peace when they disobeyed God. It's one of the great things about a church that is evangelistic and soul winning and tries to get the gospel to people and sees people saved. And the Lord has been good to us this spring. I hope you don't take that for granted. I hope you don't mind a longer invitation maybe. Friend, don't get used to that. There's a lot of places that don't see any of it. And then after the fact, 3 and 4 weeks after the fact, when I see people who a few weeks ago were just burdened down with sin, now with a smile on their face, I'm going to tell you something, that fires me up. You know where the smile comes from? Part of it comes from peace. Peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Two different pieces in the Bible. Peace with God and peace of God. Peace with God, Romans chapter 5. Peace of God, Philippians chapter 4. Two different matters. Peace with God is what happens to you when you get saved. Peace of God is what stays with you. If you'll obey Him and live for Him, you can have sweet peace that the world knows nothing about. And Adam and Eve lost it. They lost it. I say often, you can almost tell by the countenances of people when they're away from God. Because that peacefulness is replaced by struggle. Struggle. They lost peace. How's your peace this morning? How's your peace this morning? Do you have inner peace? I'm not talking about some kind of transcendental meditation stuff, crossing your legs and some kind of weird music trying to levitate. I'm talking about peace. I'm talking about when you go to work, there's a calmness in your heart. I'm talking about when you're washing the dishes, there's a calmness in your heart. When you're driving down the road, there's a calmness in your heart. When you're by yourself, you don't have any radio or TV or anything playing because there's no chaos in your heart. It's all calm. It's peace. It's good. Are you with me this morning? Okay. They lost peace, but that's not all. Number two, they lost innocence. Look at verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked. That's your lost peace. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Isn't that interesting? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. We got to do something. Hey, what's wrong? Come on, Eve. Come on. Now, before they disobeyed God, there was no attempt to cover up before God. There was no need to. There was innocence. There was purity. There was wholesomeness. But watch me. Sin stripped all that away. Sin stripped the innocence. Sin stripped the purity. Sin stripped the wholesomeness and replaced it with guilt. Isn't it interesting that we know sin has to be covered up? Huh? Do you remember the days when they sold the men's magazines in brown paper sacks? Remember the days when the guy always carried his bottle in a brown paper bag? It's interesting that we know sin has to be covered up. Build a building, turn the lights down, turn the music up, put no windows in it. I was coming home from somewhere the other day. I've been somewhere coming home I went over and took the kids over to see that new Cabela's over off of I-80. You guys been there yet? Man alive. You talk about a free zoo. Your little bitty children that you don't have money to go to Brookfield Zoo, you don't need it. Try over there. Just walk around. I told Hannah, they got one in Hoffman Estates. I told her, I said, take Max over there. We're home on a Friday night, and the cell phone started beeping, and here's pictures of Max and the moose, and Max and the deer, and Max. And he's had the time of his life to all these animals. So we've been over to Hammond to see the Indianapolis Boulevard, wherever it is over there, off I-80. And I was coming home, and I took him through the country to show him where Joyce and I live when we first got married, took the kids there. We used to live here in Dyer, Indiana. And then we come along, and I'm going to hit 394, and here's this humongous building, no windows. Fancy ornate building. Hadn't been that way in years. Fancy ornate building with no windows. What in the world is that? Gentlemen's Club. I'm going to tell you something. If there's anything ever more misnamed, it's those places. Gentlemen don't go to places like that. Perverts go to places like that. Perverts go to places like that. Gentlemen's Club. Well, isn't it interesting? No windows. Shut it down, enclose it, budget it. Why? Because we know sin has to be covered up. We know that. Let's get on MySpace and let's get a password that nobody can get into. Why? Because sin has to be covered up. Husband doesn't know it. Wife doesn't know it. Teenager doesn't know it. Sin has to be covered up. How come is it kids sneak around behind their parents' back? How come adults sneak around on each other? Men hide things from their wives that they know are wrong. Women hide things from their husbands that they know are wrong. Let me tell you, as soon as we sin, we lose innocence and we gain the knowledge that something is not right and I need to cover this up. We cannot be transparent with each other. We have to give careful answers to questions. We have to craft reasons for this and craft reasons for that. Why is this charge on the phone bill? Why is this on? What is this? And we have to craft these answers. We have to connive to keep from being found out. It's what sin does. It's an awful way to live. It's a tiring way to live. It's a negative way to live. It's far better to live open and honest before God. A whole lot simpler. They lost innocence. Obedience to God creates an innocence, an open face, an honest look, a free spirit. Sin against God does all the opposite. It creates an inner guilt. It creates a dark countenance and a very tight spirit. That's why David prayed in Psalm 51 after he had sinned, Lord, give me a free spirit. Give me a right spirit. I'll tell you why. Because it stripped him of his innocence. Stripped him of it. It's what sin does. Strips us of innocence. Innocence lost. All the damages of innocence lost. The gravity of innocence lost. You know what the devil does? The devil makes it appear that being innocent is Puritan. Well, you're one of those Puritans. You're one of those old school, narrow-minded, you know, old maids. You don't know what you are missing out on. Oh, yes, we do. Yeah, we know. Some of us do. Because some of us have been there and then been saved and forgiven, and we know. I'll tell you something, friend. You can see the loss of innocence on the face. There is a look. Because of lost innocence, there's a cover-up, a conniving, a deceitfulness. A couple, 3 weeks ago, when I was teaching college on a Thursday, I was calling the attendants and called the attendants, and we have a lot of fun during roll-taking time in the first 5 minutes of the class. It's kind of my time to cut up with the fellows. And I have two classes that are all fellows right now. I have church ed and have homiletics. And the girls aren't in church ed and the girls aren't in homiletics, so obviously. So I'm calling roll, and this one young man, he just kind of, I thought, well, what's wrong with that? That kind of washed him during the first 40 minutes of the class. Then we have a five-minute break and have more 40 minutes teaching. That kind of washed him the first 40 minutes of the class. And had the five-minute break, and he wasn't sitting with his normal buddy. His normal friend came by to see me. I was at the pulpit doing some things, paperwork, at the lectern there. And his friend came by, and I said, hey, man, called his name. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, man, something's up. Can't you see it? He said, well, he seems a little tight. I said, what's up? I don't know. That was Thursday. Friday, my daughter called and told me that young man had been kicked out of school. I was saddened. He's my friend. My heart was disappointed. I saw it on the face. And I'm no seer. I'm no prophet, friend. I'm no, what do you call those guys? Sorcerers? Palm readers? But I'm going to tell you what you can be. You can be a face reader. His countenance, that innocence, that this kid was a natural, fun, happy, just, the kind of kid you'd want for your own child. It's gone. He can come back to school this fall. He's not in that kind of trouble, but he got in some other kind of trouble. Innocence. Innocence. This is what sin does to us. That's why Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he said, listen, he said, be simple concerning evil. And some of you young people, bless your heart, you know, you're around people who make you feel bad because you don't know all the words and you don't know all the little things in the movies and you don't know all the little terminology and you don't know this, you don't know that. You mean you don't know what that means? Don't you ever hang your head. Don't you ever drop your eyes and embarrassed and say, No, you worry about it if you don't know what they mean when they're talking about terminology that involves wickedness and sin. Don't you ever be ashamed of that. You've got something that they lost. It's called innocence. You hang on to that. Hang on to it. And if need be, if the group starts talking it, leave. Get out of Dodge. Don't need to be hanging there when they're starting to talk about all these filthy, perverted lyrics from movies and rock music and rap music. And you don't know what that means. Man, you mean you don't know what that means? You fly your flag. You say, no, I don't. And I'm out of Dodge. I'm out of here. I'm dead serious. So that's embarrassing, Pastor, to have to do that. A little embarrassment won't be near as bad as if you lose your innocence. So my goodness, I never thought I'd hear this on Sunday morning at a church. Mercy day. You can't talk about a relationship with God without talking about sin. All of our pulpits used to be this way. But times have changed them. Like the old commercial from years gone by, you've come a long ways, baby. But in the wrong direction. I got to finish. They lost peace. They lost innocence. And I'm done. Number three, they lost joy. Look at verse 8. This is an amazing verse. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And by the way, can I insert this? You know, we automatically talk about, you know, we start talking about sin. We always, you know, we talk about alcohol and dope and loose living. Let me tell you that criticism and jealousy and gossip and talebearing and envy is just as much sin as the other. And those things will cost you just like slugging down a big old bottle of Jack Daniels will cost you. Yes, sir. Some people are addicted to talebearing. Verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife did what? Did what? Hid themselves. What? Why would you hide? You know, what could have been more joyful than having God come and walk with you in a garden of paradise? And this is what they were used to. And now they hear that same voice that has been coming every evening in the cool of the day to fellowship with them. And can you see Adam and Eve running with joy to meet God, to fellowship with Him? But on this day, when they hear that voice, they don't run to it. They run from it. They go hide. They've lost their joy in days past when they heard the voice of the Lord God coming. They ran to Him, but not now. They run from Him. They run away. They hide. There is no joy. You know what there is instead of joy? There is fear. Look at verse number 10. God said to Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam said, verse 10, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid." Look at me, friend. They've never been afraid before. What made them afraid? Sin. Now you tell me, did they gain anything? They lost. They gained fear. That's not good. They ran from the voice of God. There is no joy. This is what sin does. It separates from God. It destroys the relationship. I want to tell you something, friend. I know there are different personalities and there are extroverts and introverts. I understand all that. But I'm going to tell you something. Even if you're an introvert, There ought to be joy in your heart if you're saved, just quiet joy. It bothers me when people associate a long face with super Christianity. And the more moribund and morbid I can be, the better Christian I am. Where did you get that? You didn't get that from God. I don't know how many verses in our Bible. Joy, joy, joy. That your joy may be full. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy, joy. I don't care if you're an introvert and quiet or if you're outspoken and crazy. If you've got a good relationship with God in your heart, there's going to be joy in your heart. Joy. Used to be that way. It used to be that going to church was a joyous thing. Used to be you couldn't sing those songs loud enough. It didn't matter if you couldn't carry a tune. You belted it out. And only wished that you could sing louder. The time flew by. The pastor said, let's bow our heads in prayer. And you went, what? We're done? The humor from the pulpit was funny. Even though you'd heard it for the 348th time. The presence of a brother and sister in Christ was heartwarming and encouraging. But now the songs are monotonous. The time crawls.
It's noon. It is noon. It's noon.
No, you're wrong. It's 12:01. The jokes are, oh, brother. Boy, that brother has problems, and that woman is a hypocrite, and I'll tell you, that person over there, what's wrong with them? I don't know what's happened to this place. Maybe it's not the place. Maybe it's you.
You reckon?
Glory to His name. How has that changed? Brother Tom, you've been leading that song how many years? Has the words of that song changed? You mean they've been the same all these years? Those songs just grow old, don't they? No, they don't. No. Nothing happens to those songs. Something happens to you. Something happens to me. The time doesn't go any faster or any slower. It's the same 60 seconds. But you either enjoy it or endure it. And people, listen to me, friend. People have been people for 6,000 years. And if you want to see the junk, you can find it. And if you want to see the good, you can find that. No, nothing's wrong. Nothing's changed. Same hymns, same music. A lot of the same people, the same old book, and I know the jokes. Now, they may get monotonous, I understand. But until they write some clean ones, we got to keep using the old ones. Did you hear? No, I'm just teasing. I don't know. Oh, I know. It has nothing to do with the fact that last night you sat in front of the television, you listened to them damn the name of God and drink beer and take all their clothes off. And it has nothing to do with that. No, it's not that. It's not the television. No. No, it's not that I spent all week on the telephone ripping apart everybody. No, that's not the problem. The problem is the songs are old. You're like the man who went to sleep with a full beard and a heavy mustache, and his little child snuck up there and rubbed Limburger cheese under his nose. And he woke up and he said, man, this house stinks. He went to the grocery store and he said, good night, the grocery store stinks. He went to the bank and he said, the bank stinks. He went to the hardware store and he said, the hardware store stinks. He came outside and he said, good night, the whole world stinks. Excuse me, it wasn't the world. It was Him. And when He took a bath, isn't that amazing? You just get that old cantankerous spirit right with God. Get happy again. Get the joy back again. You know what? Glory to His name will do what it used to do. And old brother so-and-so will be what he used to be. And sister so-and-so will be what she used to be. And you mean it's 12:05 already and we got to go home? Preach another 10 minutes, Pastor. You say, I'm not exaggerating one bit, friend. I'm telling you this morning what happens to our relationship with God when we sin. We lose our joy. They lost peace, they lost innocence, and they lost joy. And it wasn't their circumstances. It wasn't that they didn't have everything they needed in life. It was their sin. Doesn't that sound satanic? Sin. Were they doomed? No, they were not doomed. Because that God who loved them so much in spite of their sin searched them out, talked with them, loved them, and then provided a sacrifice by shedding blood that covered their sin. And that same God provided a sacrifice 2,000 years ago through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, that dripped from His hands, His head, His feet, His back, His body, His heart. And that shed blood, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. Yes. You get cleaned up, and peace comes, and innocence, and joy. And when you give yourself to disobey God, you lose all that. If I was to ask you teenagers this morning, any one of you, what do you think is important in life, man? It's job and probably this. And those are important things. But I'm not sure many of you, if any, would say peace, innocence, joy. But I will tell you, those are valuable. And when you lose those, you've really lost. You've really lost. Thank you for listening this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.